Our focus then this morning is on Luke chapter 12, and it was the scheduled sermon for this afternoon, so we are also focusing with a bit of a connection to the Heidelberg Catechism, looking at Lord's Day 9, but we'll first turn to Luke chapter 12. Our scripture reading will begin in verse 22, and go through to verse 34. Luke 12, verse 22. We give our attention together to the reading of God's Word, our focus on verses 29 through 34. And we have prayed that God will add His blessing to His Word, and we trust that He will indeed do so. Let's give our attention then to the reading of God's Word, Luke 12, verse 22. Then He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's further reading of God's Word. We turn to the back of the Psalter hymnals also to Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9, that is found on page 16 in the section after the songs. Lord's Day 9, we have had a somewhat disrupted series or focus on the Catechism. We've just recently covered the Lord's Prayer with Brother Ventura, but prior to that we had covered the first 8 Lord's Days, so we'll go back to Lord's Day 9 this morning. And our practice is that I'll read the question, if you together as a congregation would read the answer. So Lord's Day 9, question 26, that's again page 16. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"?
And the eternal Father,
that is our confession. Again, a summary of the teaching of God's Word that we confess together as His people. Our focus then on Luke 12, 29 to 34, looking at Christ's admonition of where we should be putting our energies in seeking, of whether we should worry or not, and the comfort we have in the midst of it. Our beloved in the Lord, as we join together in worship, as we think about the idea of having God as Father, I want to begin with an idea of a parallel from the world and area of adoption. Adoption is one of those beautiful things that we can practice, where we take someone who is in need of a home and bring them into our family. We make them members of our family, though they weren't members of our family formerly. And when we adopt someone, we can adopt someone from many different backgrounds. If we were to adopt someone, we might find that someone joins our family who never knew what it was like to have caring parents. Perhaps that's not always the case, but we could have such a situation. We can have someone coming into our home where perhaps our family structure is vastly different. Perhaps the things we have in the house are much different. Perhaps we may have more of the treats or the food or more space. Maybe they'll get a room of their own and they haven't had that before. And of course, realizing that we can adopt at all different ages. I'm thinking of someone who would have had opportunity to be in different homes previously. And when we adopt someone, when someone joins our family, they go through quite a process. They have to get accustomed to what it's like in this new home and what it's like to live with this new family. And what is the new mother and father? What are they like? What do they get angry at? Where are they patient? Where are they not so patient? What kind of language, what kind of speech? How do we interact around the dinner table? How do we interact when we're playing games? You have all kinds of new things to learn and get used to. Beloved in the Lord, as children of God, God adopts us into His heavenly family. He becomes our Father in heaven. And by nature, this is not where we belong. By nature, this is not where we should be. We come from a different family. The Bible tells us that we come from a family as we have these two family lines in the history of the world. And by nature, we are all children of wrath. Those who fight against God, those who are hostile to God. But God, when He redeems and when He saves, He changes our hearts. He changes our nature. He makes us new. He has us be born again. And being born again, we have a new family. We have a new father. And beloved in the Lord, when we come into that family, when we find that new father, we have to remember what it means. There's a new structure. There's a new way this family works. There's a new relationship. And we have to learn what it is to live in the midst of it. You know, we said a couple, I think it was last week, that we wanted to talk a little bit about what it means to be a healthy church. What it means to grow and to be a strong, vibrant body of believers. And this isn't necessarily the first sermon in that series, but it could be. It could be. It's one of the foundations of what it means to be a healthy church and a healthy people is that we know who we are and we know who God is. That He is the supreme King of kings and Lord of lords, and we have become His sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. And one of the blessings and beauties of the church is that we have this open invitation, don't we? As those who know what it is to be brought from outside into the kingdom of God, who once were lost but now are found, we have this open invitation to come and join the family of God. Come to your great older son. Come to Christ and become a son or daughter of the Most High God. This concept of God as Father is central to what it means to be the church. It's central to the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's central to what it means to stand by faith in the living God. And as we focus upon that concept this morning, we want to see what it means for us in the day-to-day living. What it means that God is our Father in heaven. We want to see that we are called to live always in light, that we have a great and glorious and gracious Father who cares for us and gives us all things in Christ. We'll see this in two general patterns. We'll see encouragements and callings. Comforts and callings, and they come in two sets, although there is first a call as well. In verse 30, we see an encouragement that our Father knows what we need. And in verse 31, we see a call to seek the kingdom of God. In verse 32, we see an encouragement, a comfort. That's the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom, and then we see a call to sell what we have and give alms. So we want to look at this text then, under the idea that we are learning what it is to live as children of the Father in two comforts and two encouragements, and see how it is both towards a comfort physically, towards the things of the body, and a comfort spiritually, towards the things of the soul. So let's begin then in verse 29, and again, we're just touching in a little bit before verse 30. Christ begins and is continuing to teach His disciples on anxiety and on avoiding, verse 29, an anxious mind. Now, what does it mean to be anxious? Now, what does it mean to be worried or to have anxiety? The idea of worry or the idea of anxiety is that we are ill at ease. We are troubled by what may happen. We are troubled by what may happen. To be anxious about something means that we are worried about something in the future. We are concerned about something in the future that we have no control over. One of the keys of anxiety is realizing that we cannot secure something. We can't make it happen. So perhaps it comes around when you're at work and you hear the rumor going through the employees of how there will be downsizing, or how perhaps the company is considering a move to another country and you may be losing your job. You realize that you can't control it. You have no say in this, and all of a sudden you're facing a potential situation where you may be without work and without means of providing for your family, and you become anxious, you become worried, because you're concerned over something in the future that you cannot control. And you can apply that to many things. remember reading a book on parenting where the author was saying of how when his kids were growing to the teenage years, how he thought he'd never worry more. So he was so worried about for his kids and whether they'd go the way of the Lord and live for the Lord. And then he had grandchildren, and he worried more. You can worry about anything. Anxiety is any concern you have over something you cannot control. And Jesus says to us in verse 29, don't have an anxious mind. Don't be bent out of shape over the things you can't control. Don't worry for the things that aren't in your hands. As he speaks in this, he's speaking very particularly to a few key things. In verse 29, he mentions the things that we eat or the things we drink. Now, we have to remember, he is speaking to his disciples here. And there's a great comfort in that, in verse 22. In verse 16, he was speaking to all the people. He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. But in verse 22, he's speaking to his disciples, and there's a great comfort there. Beloved in the Lord, being a disciple of Jesus Christ does not mean you're free from worry. To the contrary, Christ knew his disciples would worry, so he speaks to them about it, and he gives them encouragements to guard them against it. For the disciples Christ spoke to, beloved in the Lord, they would face a great calling, wouldn't they? Of the 12 disciples, Judas, of course, having gone the way of death, being replaced later, of the 12 who were sent out as apostles into the world, 11 of them would give their lives for the cause of Christ. 11 of them would die for the sake of the gospel. Paul would write to the Corinthians of how he had been 5 times beaten with 39 stripes by the Jews, 3 times stoned, shipwrecked, a day and a night in the deep. He would speak of all the things he suffered for the cause of Christ. When Jesus sent out his disciples in the book of Matthew, he sent them out one time saying, listen, don't take for yourself a bag of money, don't take an extra shirt, don't take extra shoes. Instead, go to whatever city you're going to and stay with the first person to welcome you and stay with them the entire time you preach the gospel in that city. And you can imagine as the disciples go out and as they face these conflicts and as they go into places where they may be persecuted or go out with very little to their name, that you would have a natural fear. You would have a natural worry. If I go out following Christ, I'm not even allowed to take an extra shirt. What am I going to smell like in a week? And they may have worried about the things that they eat and the things that they wear. And beloved Lord, you and I, we may not have the same concerns. Or if we do have them, maybe they're less justified. Maybe worry about the things we'll eat, and yet if we're honest, we have more food in the cupboards than we could put away in the next 4 or 5 days. Or we worry about what we wear, but in reality, beloved, we're worried about wearing the right kind of clothes, not whether we'll have clothes. But whether we're worrying about what we can eat or what we'll wear, or worrying about whether we'll have a job tomorrow, but loving the Lord, God says, don't have an anxious mind. Because your Father in heaven knows what you need. J.C. Ryle says, the remedy to anxiety is realizing the perfect knowledge and care of your Father in heaven. I don't know if you've ever had or watched a child pack for summer camp. Maybe it's the Kingdom Seekers camping or the Cadets camping. And the kid's about to run out the door and go play in the park. And you say, no, not until you've packed for camp. So they zip up the stairs. You hear some rustling. They zip down the stairs. It's been 30 seconds. They toss their bag beside them. Going outside! Boom! Out they go. What does mom or dad do? Mom or dad goes by their bag and they open it up and they look inside and they take out the comic book, the flashlight, and the swimsuit. And they realize there's nothing else in the bag. And they call the child back in and say, what did you forget? Candy? No, you need your change of socks and you need your sweater for the night and you need your extra underwear. You see, a good parent knows what their child needs, right? The good parent's not going to let the kid, Caleb, are you in trouble? A good parent's not going to let the child run out to camp with nothing in the bag. They're not going to let the child run out forgetting everything they were supposed to bring. And I don't know if you've ever had it where you get the phone call from school and your son or daughter has forgotten their lunch. And I don't want to say you have to drive in and get it for them. But sometimes parents will do that, won't they? We used to always laugh at the kids who did that. We were in high school, and on our secretary had fun. When the announcements came over the PA system in the morning, they'd always say, and you know, Sam Smith, your mom brought your lunch in. It's at the office for you. And they'd announce that particularly so all the kids in class could bug Sam Smith about his mommy bringing in the lunch. But anyway. Beloved in the Lord, our parents know what they need. They want to provide us with it. And your Father in heaven knows everything you need. He knows when you need friends or companionship or prayer. He knows when you need financial help. He knows when you need a new pair or a set of clothes. You know, beloved Lord, we take all these things and we worry about them. Just imagine that you have your Father in heaven packing your bags. He knows what you're going to need. He gives you everything you need. He doesn't give you everything you want. He knows what you want as well. But he's a Father who gives you what you need. Sometimes that may be hardship. Sometimes that may be trials. But in the midst of the trial, he will so work and so act that no matter how tough it is, he will work for your good because he knows what you need. Your Father in heaven cares for you. If we could borrow, and maybe we'll just take both comforts together. Look with me also to verse 32. Verse 30 speaks of how the disciples shouldn't worry because God will provide all their physical needs. Don't worry about your clothing or your food because God knows what you need. It's a perfect knowledge. He remembers your dust, guys. He doesn't forget. He doesn't somehow think we're like him. He remembers that we're weak. He remembers that we're burdened. He knows sometimes we need a break. He knows what you need. He also gives what you need. Verse 32 is one of my favorites in the Bible. In verse 31, Jesus calls the disciples to seek the kingdom of God. In verse 32, Jesus says, God's going to give it to you. And we have to love that parallel, don't we? That God calls us to pursue Christ and to seek Christ and to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. But then he turns around and says, because I'm going to give it all to you. I want you to pursue me. I want you to seek the things of my kingdom because I want to give you that kingdom. I want to reward you with that kingdom. God gives this incredible comfort to his children that he will provide everything they need for body and for soul. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? What does it mean to pursue the kingdom of God? After Jesus speaks of how God knows our needs, he calls us to seek his kingdom. What does that mean? Well, first and foremost, to seek the kingdom means that we seek to be citizens of that kingdom personally. To seek the kingdom of God means we have to know Christ. We need to know what it is to enter that kingdom, to be citizens of that kingdom for ourselves. To seek the kingdom means we realize we must come to Jesus Christ to be saved. And apart from him, we cannot find the kingdom of God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. To seek the kingdom then also means being saved, we care about our salvation. We fight the fight of faith. We strive to lay hold of eternal life as we're commanded. We want to put away sin. We don't want to see it creeping back into our hearts and lives. We want to live for the Lord. We want to set up those disciplines and habits that will help us to grow in holiness, whether it's reading our Bibles or taking time to pray or taking time to serve different areas of the world. Seeking the kingdom means that we care about our personal salvation. It means that we fight for that personal salvation. Seeking the kingdom also means we care about the salvation of others. Beloved, if we're seeking the kingdom of God, can we be indifferent to those sitting around us who are hurting or struggling in the faith? If we're seeking the things of Christ and his kingdom, can we be uncaring when we hear of how a brother or sister in the Lord is struggling or falling away? We're seeking the things of Christ's kingdom. We care about our salvation. We care about knowing the King personally, but we care about others knowing the King as well. We seek the well-being of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It means we care about the lost. We seek the things of the kingdom of God. We realize that Christ has many sheep who are not all of his flock. He's still calling lost sinners who have never known him to realize what it is to have God as their Father through Jesus Christ. To seek the things of the kingdom means we're mindful to those around us through the day. To see those and care for those who don't know the Savior. To hear when they have a hard week. To hear when they have a hard weekend. To offer to pray for them. To let them know your concern for them. It means so many other things as well. Can come across in how we disciple the next generation. Come across in how we support our missionaries. Come across in what our priorities are. All these things are part of seeking the kingdom. The beauty, beloved in the Lord, is that even as we're called to seek the kingdom, Jesus Christ tells us it's God's good pleasure to give it to us. You want to know what it's like to be forgiven. You want to know what it's like to be holy. You want to know what it's like to not have to fight sin anymore. Do you want to know what it's like to be victorious, to actually win the victory in Jesus Christ your Lord? Beloved, this is God's gift to you in Christ. And the words of verse 32 are so beautiful. Jesus says, "Don't fear, little flock." I love how he describes the church. Charity ordered me a book this past week. It's on pastoral leadership. And the title of the book is, "They Smell Like Sheep." They smell like sheep. And I can't say I've ever walked into the church and thought I was walking into a barn. So we're not that bad. But the point of the book, and I haven't read much of it, I haven't read any of it, to be honest. I've just read the cover and smiled. I'm assuming the point of the book is that, you know what, we're really just sheep. We're not that strong, we're not that mighty, we're not that smart. And the truth is, beloved Lord, Jesus addresses his disciples as a little flock. We're not even that many. You know, we've been blessed with people. You come here, you sit here, it's a full building. But what happens when you go out into the world? This past week, I had two opportunities where I was talking with someone on the phone. No, one was face-to-face. And they found out I was a Christian, and I found out they were a Christian. We got all excited. You ever have that? Maybe you're talking with like someone in the Philippines. I've had that before. You know, you call Bell, and you talk to someone in the Philippines. And you get chatting, and my email is pastorbilsman@hotmail.com, so it's a pretty easy gimme. And they say, "Hey, are you in the ministry?" "Yeah, are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." And we get talking about the things of God, and we get excited. And I always give them a good review then afterwards, whether they solve my problem or not. But why do we get excited meeting other Christians? Because you know what, guys? There's not that many of us. Just go into the world and ask people if they know what it is to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're a little flock. And we're just sheep. And yet, no matter how small we are, no matter how weak we are, we don't have to be scared and we don't have to fear. Because it is our Father's delight to give us the kingdom. The idea that it's the Father's good pleasure is a very precious idea. The words there could be translated as this: it is God is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Now that word, the reason I want you to know that the Greek construction can be worded, God is well pleased to give you the kingdom, is because where that same Greek construction is found in the New Testament, it's found when Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism in the Jordan River with John the Baptist, and heaven opens up, and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Happens in Matthew 17 when Christ is on the mountain of transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, "We'll make three altars, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then the light grows bright, and a voice speaks from heaven. And the voice says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the voice is done speaking, it's just Jesus. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." God was well pleased with Jesus Christ. And the same wording is used, how God is well pleased to give you the kingdom. You ever thought you were the last pick on God's team? You know what it's like when the kids pick teams on the playground. The best players go first, and finally there's just one kid sitting there. And it's Coach B's turn to pick, and he says, "Ah, you can take him. I don't want him." If you've ever been there and you see the last kid left and you start looking over his head, wondering if maybe another kid's going to come running up to join the game, and you can say, "Oh, I don't need to take him. I'll take him or I'll take her. And I'll leave you behind." You ever felt like you're the last pick in God's kingdom? Beloved, God is well pleased to give you the kingdom. He delights to give you the kingdom. He delights to give you Christ. What does it mean that God is going to give us the kingdom? Well, it's embodied in the very man teaching us in this passage. It's embodied in Christ. When Jesus says to the disciples, "God is well pleased to give you the kingdom," he might as well say, "He's well pleased to give you me." Because that's how you come into the kingdom, through the death and suffering of Jesus Christ. God is well pleased to give you his son. Sinner that you are in yourself, lost that you are in yourself, enemy of God that you are in yourself, God delights to give you his only begotten son whom he loves, that you may have all things in him, that you may know what it is to have God as father, that you may know what it is to be forgiven, that you may know what it is to have a love that will not let you go. God delights to give you the kingdom. And you may say to yourself, and you should say to yourself, why in the world would God delight to give such a good gift to me? You know, parents delight to give good gifts to their kids. They have fun with that. Maybe you are packing your kid's bag for the weekend and you got him some extra or got her some extra treat from the store and you tuck it away in that bag so when they get to camp, they can open up and say, "Wow, gummy bears." And you like to do that because you love your children. But why in the world does God love you? Why would he delight to give something good to you? Why would he delight to give something good to you when that will cost him the blood of his own dear son, his only begotten child? And we learn what it is to have God as father, that he loves us before the foundation of the world because he's chosen us and set us apart in Christ. He loves us through the Son. He makes us his through the Son. He delights to give us everything in Christ. And here is the question. If God so loves you that he delights to give you all things in Christ, beloved in the Lord, what are you anxious about? What are you worried about? Why do we pretend that God and Father, who has loved us with an undying love and given his only begotten Son, will not care for us and carry us and strengthen us with everything we need for body and for soul? No matter what the trial might be, no matter what the difficulty might be. You see, Christ is going to turn around and say to his disciples, "All right, guys, just go sell what you have and give it to the poor and get a big investment in heaven. Go live for the glory of God." Now, we need to understand that Christ is speaking figuratively here. And Paul says to Timothy, "Listen, if a man doesn't care for the members of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever." The idea is not that every Christian should sell absolutely everything they have and live dependent upon others. That is not the concept. The concept is that we should be so focused on the things of God that the things of earth really don't mean anything to us. And we'll use them for the glory of God, who has been well pleased to give us Christ. See, beloved Lord, what does it mean to have God as Father? It means the church is given a confidence and a strength that he knows who we are and he provides for us and he cares for us and he delights in us because of Christ. But it means also that we have a foundation from which we serve, a foundation from which we give. What is the kid like at school who always has the best lunch? They make trades, don't they? They'll give up that incredible sandwich, you know, for something like a buttered piece of toast or something. I don't know. I don't know what kind of parent gives their kid a buttered piece of toast, but cold and dry by the time they eat it for lunch. But sometimes those kids who have the great things in their lunch, and we knew who they were in our high school, in our grade school. I don't know if you guys know who they are in your schools. Because they always got the gummy bears, or they always got the chocolate bar. And so you'd say to them, "Listen, will you trade me today for my apple? Because you never get apples when I'm not making them sound like a very good parent. But they have so much, and they get so much, and they know every single day it's going to be back in their lunchbox again, that they're willing to give it to others because they know they won't run out. Beloved in the Lord, you won't run out. You won't reach the bottom. God delights to give you his son. If he has given you Christ, what will he hold back? You know, when the call comes to love someone, when they're not loving us back, and we love and we love and we love and we just think we have nothing left to give, you know what? You do. Because your love isn't based on what you have. Your love is based on what God has. When you serve, and the knock comes on the door again, and the phone call rings again. Have you ever discipled someone who's really needy? I remember hearing about Pastor Rich Bolcha, and he serves in Niagara Falls. And they have people come to the door of his house 3 or 4 times a day. And normally it's the same person coming over and over and over again. Now you need to set up limits, and you need to set up boundaries, and we're only human. But beloved Lord, when you feel like you have nothing left to give, is it ever true? Don't you know you have an infinite supply in Christ? Don't you know he delights to give you all things in him? See, part of what it means to know that God is your Father is to know that you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as the one who loves you and gives you everything you need, who delights to do it. And therefore, it means that we are freed. That while we work in the world and while we are good stewards of the money God gives us and while we may budget carefully and all these things, beloved Lord, we don't have our life based on that. Our anxieties aren't tied to that. Our worries aren't connected to that. We have a freedom to live for God, a freedom to rejoice in him, a freedom to serve him with the gifts that God has given us, whether it is our money or our time or our affections or our prayers. Because this God, beloved, he is the one who cares for us. And he does so with joy. So do you know what it is to have God as Father? And do you seek the kingdom of God knowing it? Do you know that God loves you in Christ? Do you know that God has always cared for you in Christ? From before you ever knew him. If you're not knowing him this morning, do you know God loves you in Christ? Do you know he cares for you in Christ? Do you know he wants to bring you to himself in Jesus Christ that you may have all things in him? Do you know how deep the Father's love is for you that he would give his only begotten Son on the cross? And beloved, if you do know it, if you do have him, if you have found the Savior, if you have been given the kingdom of God, do you know what it is to rejoice in that, to make that your goal and target, to say, I want more? You'll never be rebuked by God for wanting more of Christ. You'll never be rebuked of God for wanting more of love and mercy and justice and holiness and service. You'll never be rebuked of God for wanting more of the kingdom. Do you seek the kingdom of God? What do you live for? One commentator said we have to ask ourselves the question, what do we truly love? What do we truly love? And then seeing what we truly love, we need to repent and ask that God will help us to truly love Christ. Do we truly love the applause of people around us at work or in our families? Do we truly love the end of the workday? 8 more hours to the end of the shift. Do we truly love the weekend? Do we truly love Christ? Beloved, God has given all things in his Son. He says to us, knowing your Father knows what you need and delights to give you everything. Seek him. Live for him. Lay hold of his kingdom. Delight in your salvation. Love to see others come to Christ. Love to work in the family of God to build up your brothers and sisters. Love to support the things that need our financial care. Love to give your time to those who might need your energy and efforts, whether it's in your family or in your schools or in your homes or in your communities. Beloved Lord, delight to serve in the name of God. The way we go about our work can make all the difference. The way we go from 8 to 5 or whatever it is can make all the difference. That when we go to the job, we're still seeking the things of Christ. We're still having our ears attuned to the hurting hearts around us. We're still laboring for the glory of our God. Beloved in the Lord, knowing God is your Father, seek his kingdom. And realize that all things he delights to give you in his Son. May there be no orphans in the Church of Christ. May there be no outsiders standing outside the door, wondering if they might be invited to the table. Beloved Lord, God invites all to come to him. And he delights to nourish and to feed and to strengthen and to save the weakest of souls. May we learn and know that God delights to give the kingdom through Christ. And may he be our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's join in prayer. Dear Lord and Father in heaven, God, we thank you so much for the work of Jesus Christ that has made you our Father. That you would delight to give your only Son to redeem us, to save us. And Father, it's our prayer that you would help us to seek first your kingdom, to delight in seeking the kingdom, to want more than all to see lost men and women and children coming to own and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We might have a care for our brothers and sisters and friends around us who may not know you, that our prayer will be that you will lay hold of the heart and you will help them to know what a Father you are and what you have given to make them your children in Christ. And it's our prayer, Lord, that you will help us to have a care for those who are in the household of faith already as well. That, Lord, we will have a concern and a love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, we will want to encourage them in the faith, seek their well-being, delight to put ourselves last, putting the concerns of others above ourselves, because our goal is not us, but this great God and King who is our Father and the Savior. And Father, we pray that you will also grant us that individual tenacity, Lord, that individual zeal, that personally it may be our desire to grow in the kingdom of God, to know just how beautiful it is to put on those robes of righteousness in Jesus Christ our Lord, to serve in his name, to delight in his word, to sing his praise. May we seek the kingdom of God because, Lord, you delight to give it. Please forgive the sin of our heart. Please forgive the times, and we know we all have them, where the things we love are not the things of God. The things we live for are not the things of God. And please so fill us with an awareness of your love and your goodness in Christ, that it may be our highest desire and delight to seek the kingdom of God. So, Lord, will you hear our prayers? In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.